In this message, we will look at the founder of the church. So the question is, who is the founder or builder of the church? Well, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus makes a clear claim that he is the founder of the church. He says, I will build my church. And in this context, the word church refers to the universal or invisible church, meaning all the believers in Christ scattered all over the world. The word church in our passage does not refer to the place of worship, but to the people of God. It does not refer to a building where we are right now, but rather it refers to the body of Christ. Now, there are two titles given to Jesus here in Matthew chapter 16 that I would like to underscore. Here's the first title, the Son of Man. Look at verse 13 of Matthew chapter 16. In that verse, Jesus asks his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So here Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. What does that title, Son of Man, imply? Well, three things. First, the title Son of Man implies the humanity of Jesus, that Jesus is truly a human being. Mark chapter 8, verse 31, there we read, and he, referring to Jesus, began to teach them, his disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So Jesus suffered as a human being in his physical body, because the title Son of Man implies his humanity. Well, the title Son of Man also signifies his messiahship, that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised, expected deliverer of Israel. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the phrase Son of Man appears in Daniel's dream, where it refers to the Messiah who has been given dominion and glory that all peoples, nations should serve him. And of course, in the New Testament, Jesus clearly applies this title to himself. He refers to himself as the Son of Man several times in the New Testament. Why? Because he is the Messiah. Matthew 8, verse 20. The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Well, third implication of the title Son of Man. That title also indicates the divinity of Jesus, that Jesus is God. In Matthew 9, verse 6, Jesus says to the scribes, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And indeed, Jesus forgave the sins of the paralytic in this passage, in this chapter. Now, according to Matthew 9, verse 3, when the scribes heard that Jesus forgave sins, the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. This man is committing blasphemy. Why? Why did the scribes say this? Well, because in their mind, only God could forgive sins. And when they thought of God, they only thought of God the Father. They forgot, however, that the Son of Man had also power to forgive sins, because the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is also God. And so Jesus declares in John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. Not in person, but one in power. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, we also encounter the title, the Son of the Living God. Look at verse 16, please. In response to the question of Jesus, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the Living God. You are the Son of God. And this title underlines the deity of Jesus, that Jesus is God. When you say that Jesus is the Son of God, you are saying that He is God. And so let me sum up our study so far. So Jesus is the founder, the builder of the church, and He is both the Son of Man and the Son of God. He is both God and man. Here's the big question. So what? How can we apply this truth to us? Well, let me give you two applications. Here's the first one. Since the builder of the church is the Son of Man, He can relate to the church that He builds. You see, we believers in Christ are the church, and our founder can relate to us because He is like us, except He is without sin. Our builder is truly a human being. He is the Son of Man. Or in the words of Peter, Jesus is also a stone like us. Now, I want you to go there now, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's read verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Coming to Him, coming to Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. We can stop there. If you notice, in this passage, Peter is using the analogy of a house to refer to the church of Christ. We are, collectively, we believers in Christ, we are a spiritual house. And this spiritual house is composed of living stones, not dead stones. As you read in verse 5, you also as living stones. Which means that if you are a dead stone, if you are a dead sinner, spiritually dead, if you have not yet experienced the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, if you remain dead, you are not part of this spiritual house. You are not a living stone, but a dead stone. So really, despite I don't know how many religions we have in this world. There are only two types of people in this world, or two types of stones, if you want. A living stone and a dead stone. And my question is this: which one are you this afternoon? Are you a living stone, part of this spiritual house that Jesus is building up? Or maybe you remain a dead stone, still part of this carnal house which belongs to the devil. Now, you understand, of course, during the time of Jesus, boys and girls, when you build a house, you use stones. And you do it by first laying stones on the ground, and then you build your way up, laying stones on top of each other, and you want to make sure that the stones are fit together, and you use mortar to bound or glue the stones together until you form a nice building, a beautiful house. Now, according to our passage here in 1 Peter chapter 2, Jesus is also a living stone. And so the builder of this spiritual house is also a stone. That's quite something. He is, in fact, the cornerstone that unites all the living stones. He's the one that glues us, that holds us together. And the implication of this truth is this: if Jesus is a stone also, a living stone, the cornerstone, and if we are also stones, living stones, that means that He can relate to us. Now let me illustrate my point here by using an analogy. If you are a builder, or let's say a mason, and you are going to build a house made of stones or maybe bricks, you are going to need to have stones, obviously, and you need to shape, form those stones so that they will fit in, so that you can make a beautiful building, beautiful house. Now, if one day, let's say I come to visit you and I start noticing that you are talking to those stones, I would suspect that you have lost your mind. I would suspect that you have gone crazy, that you need to see a psychiatrist perhaps to address your mental problem. Imagine a builder talking to his house, the house that he's building. Oh, how are you doing? You guys, you stones, whatever you're using, the materials you're using, you don't do that. And whenever you chisel, for instance, this particular stone so that this stone will fit in this area, for instance, you can't really say to that stone, I know you're hurting right now, but I understand you. I can relate to you because I'm also a stone. No, you are a human being. There is no connection. You cannot understand those stones simply because you are not a stone. There is no communion. There is no fellowship. You cannot fellowship with those stones. But not so with this spiritual house. Because according to Peter, our builder, our founder is also like us, except that he is without sin. He's also a stone, and therefore he can relate to us. He can understand us. Historically, the word sympathize means to have fellow feeling. And Jesus can have a fellow feeling with you and me as living stones. Years ago, someone came to me for advice, and what I found out was that his problem was basically the same as my problem. And we said to each other, It is good to find someone who can relate to your problem, someone who understands you. Jesus can understand you because he is also a stone like you are. He can relate to your pain. He can sympathize with you. I remember when I had an accident. We call it accident, but really, it was part of God's eternal decree. I sustained a bad concussion. It was a car accident. I could not preach for weeks. Now, if you had a concussion, you could understand me. You could relate to me. The thing is, it's an invisible affliction. When people look at me outwardly, I look okay. But deep within me, I am hurting. My brain is hurting. I cannot think well. I cannot function well. Maybe same as those with depression, bipolar, people struggling with anxiety, panic attacks. When people look at you outwardly, you look okay. But deep within you, you are suffering emotionally, mentally. And I tell you, sometimes people can be very insensitive. Well, Pastor, you look okay. Why don't you preach for us? Well, my doctor told me I couldn't. And I love to preach. You don't have to tell me to preach. You don't, in fact, need to pay me to preach. I will do it. That's my passion. That's my love. But I can't. Well, you look okay. You're not sick. Insensitive remark. My wife and I, we also had a miscarriage. In fact, we had two miscarriages. And people can also be insensitive to you. Well, they really try to comfort you, but sometimes they end up giving you a very insensitive remark, like, "Oh, well, you're still young. You can have more children." What an insensitive comment to say to someone who just had a miscarriage. It doesn't matter whether the child, the unborn child, died 7 weeks old, 8 weeks old, or 9 months old. It doesn't matter. That's my baby. I lost my baby. Or some would say, at least when the baby died, the baby was only 8 weeks old. Very insensitive comment. Well, you see, Jesus can understand you and me. I don't know who you are. I don't know what kind of struggle you have. But our Builder can fully relate to us because He is also like us. He is a stone like you and I. He was rejected by men. That's what we read here. He wept. He shed tears at the death of his dear friend Lazarus. You cry at the death of your loved one. Jesus cried. He wept. He was in pain. Luke 22, verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly than his sweat. Sorry, his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Imagine the pain of Jesus during this time, that his sweat became like great drops of blood. He was tempted also. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Are you struggling with temptations? Jesus can relate to you. He was also tempted, yet without sin. Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And listen now, please. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid, to help those who are tempted. Oh, I love that. That our Savior, our Builder, is able to help us in our temptation. He can understand us. When you are so disappointed, discouraged, perhaps in your prayer life, in your Christian life in general, and there are times that you don't even want to come to the Lord's table because you are so discouraged, disappointed about your maturity, your spirituality. Well, Jesus can understand you. As one hymn writer says, does Jesus care? And then in the refrain of that hymn, emphatically, the hymn writer says, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Jesus cares. Our Builder cares. In fact, he cares so much for us that he gave his life for the building, for the house that he is building. Now, if you are a builder, I don't think you are going to give your life for the house that you are building. Be honest. Are you a builder? Are you willing to die for the house or building that you are constructing? I don't think you're going to do that. You don't care that much for what you are building that you are willing to give your life for that building. But Jesus, our builder, gave his life for this spiritual house. Because he cares for us. He loves us. Second, application. Since the builder of the church is the Son of God, he is a perfect builder. The builder of the church does not make a mistake because he is God. Sometimes when something wrong happens to us, we think that God makes mistakes. No. God knows what he is doing. In fact, he has already made a blueprint, a perfect plan for his church. Thus, from God's point of view, there is no such thing as an accident. When I had my accident in 2016, it was not really an accident in God's eyes. It was part of his blueprint designed for my spiritual and eternal good. When you had a fall or whatever happened to you that you think an accident, it is part of this blueprint. And this blueprint is perfect. Jesus is our perfect builder. You know, you buy a house. What do? After purchasing that house, you want to renovate it. Why? Because the house is not perfect. And I don't know who built your beautiful facility here, place of worship. But even the builder of this sanctuary is not perfect. And that's why you can find some mistakes imperfections in this beautiful building. As beautiful as it is, you can still find some flaws. You will still want to renovate this and that. And even when you renovate this building 10 times, still you can find another mistake. Why? Because there is no such thing as a perfect builder here on earth. There is no such thing as a perfect plan or blueprint. But not so with Jesus and with His church. Yes, we are not yet perfect. We living stones, we're not yet perfect, but we are being built up as we see in verse 5. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. It's present progressive tense. In other words, we are under construction. Under construction. Yes, Satan can find many, many flaws in us right now. Just as when you pass by and maybe there is a construction and it says under construction and the building is not yet fully done. You may say, well, I don't like it yet. But whoever is building that house may say to you, but don't judge me yet. Don't judge this house yet. It's not yet done. Come back when it is done and you will see how beautiful it will be. You see, Satan loves to criticize the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he loves to accuse us, to find mistakes in us, to discourage us so that you don't come to the Lord's table. But you can say to Satan, Satan, yes, you're right. I have many flaws, but I am being built up. I am under construction. Come back. Once I'm done, then you can no longer find any mistake in me because I will be perfect. You see, we are being built up, not built down. Sometimes we think that God is not building us up, but tearing us down. Especially when He gives us a form of affliction, we complain. We are like the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 16. Remember, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. They said, you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Lord, why would you do that, Lord? You brought us out of the land of Egypt and brought us into this wilderness. And you said that you're going to give us a promised land. Why did you even bring us here? To kill us? To tear us down? Well, sometimes we think along that line. When we are suffering. You see, God has a perfect plan for us. Not to tear us down, but to build us up. You see, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, there is a sense that we are like the congregation of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him. And listen now, please. Who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. And really, that's the idea of the church. Called out once. Jesus has called us out of darkness, darkness of sin, out of the dominion of the devil, and has transferred us into this marvelous light of the gospel, of His righteousness. And do you think that Jesus will not care for us having brought us into this marvelous light? If He gave us His life, will He not also provide for our basic daily needs? In fact, our builder cares for us so much that he will not hesitate to give us an affliction. Because that affliction is like a sandpaper that will polish us. You see, by nature, we are still rough stones. Yes, the Lord has saved us. The Lord has brought us out of this darkness into this marvelous light. But it doesn't mean that we are already perfect. No. I have many, many flaws in this life that need to be polished. And God is using that affliction to polish me. Like boys and girls, going back to this analogy, this mason or builder, when a mason builds a house made of stones, sometimes the mason will have to chisel those stones. And if that stone that is being chiseled could only talk, that stone would say to this mason, "Ouch! Ouch! Why are you doing that to me? It hurts." And if the mason could only hear that moaning, that the mason would say to this stone, "Well, you see, I care for you so much. I want you to fit in this house that I am building. I want you to be useful, and that's why I'm doing this. I'm cutting you to shape you, to form you, so that you would be useful for this house. I'm doing this for your good. Otherwise, you will just be one of those unuseful stones out there." You see, God is chiseling us that we might be fit to His house, to this spiritual house that He is building. And really, the ultimate goal of our builder is that we may be like Him. That these stones, living stones, will become like the cornerstone. So that we will reflect our builder. Like if you are a builder, the house that you build is a reflection of who you are as a builder. If you are a lousy builder, if you built a house that's not really beautiful, that would reflect who you are as a builder. And people might think that builder, he's not a good builder. Because look at what he did. Look at what he made. You see, Jesus wants this spiritual house to be a mirror of His image so that when people look at His house, this spiritual house comprising of living stones, they will see the glory and beauty of Jesus, the beauty of the builder. And that's why Jesus will make sure that His house, this spiritual house, this church will be presentable someday. He says, "I will build my church." This church does not belong to you and me. Although sometimes we refer to our church, His church. No, this church belongs to Jesus because He is the builder. I will build my. The ownership belongs to Jesus. This is His church. This is His spiritual house. And therefore, we know that He will take care of this house. And I love that. Now, if you are renting a house, you take care of your house. But it's really different when you have your own house. Because this is your own house. When you are renting a house, you know that this house ultimately does not belong to you. It belongs to the owner. And you know that ultimately, it is the owner who has the responsibility to take care of this house. Although you have the responsibility to clean, you don't expect the owner to just come to your house and clean up your mess. See, here we have this guarantee that Jesus will clean his church because it belongs to him. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He will complete the construction of his spiritual house. Now, it is possible that if you are a builder, you started a project and then halfway you decided, maybe you changed your mind, I don't like it, I'm not going to finish it. Or maybe for some reason, maybe there was not enough budget, so you were not able to finish the building project. That will never happen to Jesus, to this spiritual house. There is a guarantee that he is going to complete that which he has begun. He will finish his work. Let me end with this story that I read a few years ago. A famous evangelist told the following incident. I have a friend who, in a time of business recession, lost his job, a sizable fortune, and his beautiful home. To add to his sorrow, his precious wife died. Yet he tenaciously held to his faith, the only thing he had left. One day when he was out walking in search of employment, he stopped to watch some men who were doing stone work on a large church building. One of them was chiseling a triangular piece of rock. Where are you going to put that? He asked. The workman said, do you see that little opening up there near the spire? Well, I'm shaping this stone down here so that it will fit in up there. Tears filled my friend's eyes as he walked away. For the Lord had spoken to him through that laborer whose words gave new meaning to his troubled situation. Maybe you're asking, why is the Lord allowing me to suffer? The chronic pain that you have in your body, that mental agony, that struggle that you have, why, you ask? Well, you see, the Lord is shaping you. You are a stone, a living stone, and your builder is shaping you down here so that you will fit in up there. I know it hurts. Who wants to be chiseled? Who wants to be afflicted? No one does. But all things work together for good to them that love God. It is for our spiritual good. Now, let me just read verses 6, 7, and 8 as we end this message. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. If you are a believer in Christ this afternoon, Jesus, the living stone, the cornerstone, is precious to you. But to those who are disobedient, to the wicked, to those who don't believe in Jesus, this stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. It's like in front of our house, you see stones there. Stones that you don't really like. And sometimes you get stumbled with those stones. And you pick that stone and you say, "Stone, I don't want you to be here. I don't need you. You're just a stumbling stone." And I'm afraid that some of you this afternoon are treating Jesus like that. You are treating Jesus as a stumbling stone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That you get offended by the truth that this builder is giving to you. And don't we see that in our society? When God's word is being spoken, they get offended. Jesus, to the unbelievers, is a rock of offense. Oh, but to us, believers in Christ, Jesus is precious. It's like a gem. It's like a diamond. Boys and girls, if one day, if I saw a diamond, I'm not going to kick that diamond away from me. I'm going to pick it up and take it with me. Because that diamond, that stone is precious. You see, Jesus is precious to me. I cherish Jesus. I love Jesus. I want to serve Him. I want to honor Him. Especially when I think of what He did for me. He is my builder who gave Himself for me. He is my builder who so cares for me that He is chiseling me so that I may be fit in up there in eternity. Oh, I love Jesus. Is Jesus precious to you? Let us pray. Lord, we thank You so much for our builder, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You that He is indeed in the process of building us up. And that one day, we living stones will be like Him, our cornerstone. Lord, help us to receive whatever You give to us with joy in our hearts, that we may be thankful to You in all things, knowing that whatever You do to us is always for our spiritual and eternal good. You will not destroy us. When You give us a trial, it is for us to be strong, to be stronger, to be more conformed to Your image. Lord, collectively help us as a local church here too, that we may be able to reflect Your image in us so that the unbelievers around us in our community may see something of Your glory and beauty in us as a local church here in Vineland. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.